Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you as we have this pioneering heart to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We're on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence. And this morning, Lord, we have just seen and heard. And I pray, Lord, that every single seed of the word that was sown this morning, not one will be lost. Not one will be throttled by the weeds in our lives. Not one will fall on hard ground or the rocks and be eaten by birds. As Satan wants to steal everything, every promise that the Lord has made to you this morning. When doubt comes into our minds, Lord, may we reject it and stand on the word of God and resist the devil, and we know that he will flee. Father, thank you that you have really already spoken, but I pray now, Father, that through this word that you will further encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us, and bring light into our lives as you want us to shine. Lord, this Isaiah 61 passage that was brought prophetically now is all about how God's people will shine to show the rest of the world that this is what happens when your life is rooted in God, when he is your provision, when he is everything to you. So, Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I titled this, the next few verses of Philippians, and I think may get through Philippians eventually, but as the Lord guides. But I really sense that God had literally the verses that Mark spoke on, these are the next verses. Philippians 2, 14 to 16. And the title is, How to Shine. Paul's letter to the Philippians. I swapped it around, you might notice, because really the emphasis is how to shine. Sometimes we might not want to shine, but if we are believers and we are rooted in Christ, somewhere inside of us begins to be a yearning, and if that was dead this morning, I pray that it was revived. But we want to know how to shine. And sometimes when the Lord gives us the answer of how to do something, he also comes with a stick and says, aye, Wena, you're not doing this and this and this. So there's going to be a bit of that this morning. So I pray that you will hear the word of the Lord speak to you this morning. If you need to say, okay, that's for me. As I was telling the discipleship guys and ladies on Sunday last week, discipleship is about discipline. And discipline, as we know in the Bible, has rods. And so sometimes the Lord has to gently use those on us. So don't take any offense at the word this morning, but be encouraged. I found it fascinating as I looked at the different versions that are there for us. And I'm going to read them, and then we'll unpack them. Because each one has something different to say to us. Sometimes the versions are almost all the same. But in this case, there's a wealth of understanding that we get by the different interpretations of the same passage. So King James Version, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Interesting, eh? Same thing as God has prophetically already brought in about shining as lights. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, the old English might catch you out, but we'll unpack it just now. In the NIV, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain. Think about the stars in the sky. That black sky, the star stands out. God wants us to shine like that. In the blackness is vast. There's that one little star. It can be one star in the sky. You will see it. A New Living Translation. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean and innocent lives as children of God, shining as lights, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. ESV, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean and innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in the world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and my work was not useless. Very similar to the New Living Translation, but a few different words in the beginning. And lastly, the message. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night, so I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returned. You will be living proof that I didn't do all this work for nothing. So now, I want to read to you Quentin's version, which is combining all of those. And this is essentially what the passage is saying today. Do all that you do, all things, everything, without murmuring, disputing, grumbling, arguing, complaining, bickering, or second guessing. So that we can be blameless, harmless, without rebuke, pure, without fault, clean, innocent, without criticism, and uncorrupted. In a nation, a world, a generation, a society of people that are crooked, perverse, warped, squalid, and polluted. So that we can be as sons and daughters of God, shining as lights, shining like stars in the sky, shining like bright lights, and like a breath of fresh air. As we hold forth the word of life, as we hold firmly to the word of life, as we carry this life-giving message into the night. That's what all five versions, sorry, six, five versions say. And now we're going to unpack that. So I turned to the Oxford Dictionary. And not just assuming we know what murmuring is, what grumbling is, what this is, what that is. What is God saying to us? What is the secret of shining? That we have to kind of look around. I don't know if you've ever looked for something that's small or that's been missing, but you grovel, you look around, you hunt, and then you find this thing. So that's what God wants to do in our lives. Say, okay, you look in your life. You be honest before God, not before me. Like, what do I find? Is there something I'm going to find here that God doesn't like and ultimately showing and highlighting it like this with a big magnifying glass? Then he's saying there's a challenge to do something about it. So murmurings, we've got those definitions. What is murmurings? They describe it, and all of these come from the Oxford, they called it Oxford language, but it's actually the Oxford English Dictionary. Murmurings is a subdued or private expression of discontent or dissatisfaction. Do you ever do that? Nikki, you know what? Renette did this and this and this. Private. Not public. The devil loves to just nurture that. What I'm telling you now, don't tell anyone else. How many times have we said that? Okay. And it's not an uplifting. Listen, I want to tell you a secret. I've bought Renette the most amazing present, but you can't tell her we're planning a surprise birthday. This is an expression of discontentment or dissatisfaction. So it's going against whatever's happening. Because there's actually, Matthew 18 explains how to handle these things correctly. Because yes, disputes will happen, but there's a right way and a wrong way to handle them. The next one is, or disputings. What is disputings? It's to argue about something. Sometimes we argue when there's no point. We just argue for the sake of arguing. Because I want to be right. I can't leave this. And we look at our lives, we see sometimes that happens. Because it's like, I just want to make my point. Or grumbling. We're supposed to not grumble. And just by the way, going back, I forgot the right in the beginning. Paul says, do everything, all things. He doesn't say some things, mostly try. He says all things. He is telling us that these things, these characteristics that we must have, must be in every single one of our dealings, whatever we do. So when you wake up in the morning, you start doing things. When you go to sleep, you stop doing things. That time in between that waking up and going to sleep, that's the time he's talking about, which is every single living moment of our lives. That's quite a challenge. Where were we up to? Grumblings. The action or fact of complaining in a bad-tempered way. Not just complaining, but in a bad-tempered way. So, I can try and leave this off because then my notes are bigger and I don't have to use my glasses. So, do we complain in a bad-tempered way? And it's because we are human nature. What we have to do is park these things. Remember these things. So when they pop up, when we sat here and said, no, I don't do that. The next thing it pops up, whoa, I didn't know where that came from. Now remember, the Lord said, this is what he was talking about. And we've got to check our actions. We are human. God knows that. It's the response we have when we realize it. That's the important part. So, arguing. What is arguing? Giving reasons, or are we citing evidence in support of our idea? Our action, our theory, or typically the aim of persuading others to share one's view. Now, there's good arguing and there's bad arguing. Paul argued with the Pharisees. He argued with those people who were set up against Jesus. He argued for Jesus. But when Paul writes this, he's actually using the negative. Like when you argue just because it's my way, because I'm right, because I understood the scripture and you wrong, because I've done this right way, there's got to be a godly way of handling these things. And arguing perhaps in love. The other definition of arguing is to exchange or express diverging or opposite views, typically in a heated or angry way. That's the alarm bell that's got to ring. You know the other one we had? Like in a bad-tempered way? This one ties up with that. In a heated or angry way. If we want the godly outcome, and I'm arguing, I'm going to almost be arguing in love, which is an unknown characteristic of us human beings. But that's what we've got to strive for. Believe me, I prepared this message. It's preaching to me too. What I wanted to highlight here is there are two paths. And God highlights this in many scriptures. He talks about, Jesus talked about the narrow way and the wide way that leads to destruction. Paul said, when they were talking about people sharing the gospel, he said, look, don't worry about them. If they are, they're either for us or against us. If they're for us, leave them. We're on the same road. If they're against us, they're serving the enemy. When we see this, exchange or express, so arguing, if we're exchanging or expressing something in a divergent way, is it possibly that we've unknowingly taken the path that is actually Satan's path and we're arguing against God? We know many examples from Scripture who argued against God. Jonah decided, this is not a good idea. I'm going the other way. Divergent. Nineveh was here, he went there. Job, took a long time for him to come around to the fact that it was actually God that could change his situation. And all his counselors who were arguing for it and curse God and die, his wife said to him, curse God and die. And he wouldn't. But he held fast to it. God, what's the word? Not relinquished. God restored him in the end. And so this diverging or opposite view. Be careful that we haven't been deceived by the enemy, that we think our path is the right path and these other people have got the wrong idea. Go to the Lord. But the diverging is a very big alarm bell for us to ring in our hearts. Because if we are one, God talks about unity in the Word. If we are one, then we are converging. When we come together in unity, we are converging, not diverging. We might come from different places in our lives, but as we come together, so we start to rub off the rough edges and we become one. We become one in this body. We become one in believers. We are actually one with our believers in Christ around the world, and yet we see a diverging. This faith says this. You guys are wrong. We've got it right here. The Holy Spirit does this. No, he doesn't do that. The church is even full of diverging theories. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. Complaining. Do everything without complaining. What is complaining? It's the expression or dissatisfaction or annoyance about something. Have we done that before? Yes, thank you. One honest person, yeah, Nikki. I am too. Bickering. What is bickering? Bickering is defined as to argue about petty and trivial matters. My goodness, doesn't the devil find little bits of dirt to kick up in our lives so we can find something to argue about? And we want to watch for his plans. We got to watch for his strategy. You know, I wanted to say that as I was preparing this or thinking about this morning as well, God wanted to really highlight that in marriages, we have to be so careful because marriage is a covenant of God. And when we are in God's plan, you can be sure the devil is against it. And the dust and the dirt that he picks up in married lives is all of this stuff. If you have to make this list, I'm pretty sure a divorce counselor would find every one of these things in the reasons for the divorce. Because it's all around, I'm right, you're wrong. No, I'm right, you're wrong. That can only diverge. And when it diverges enough, divorce settles in. When it converges, then marriage comes together in unity. Second guessing. What is second guessing? Anticipate or predict someone's actions or thoughts by guesswork. Now, ladies, come on. Us men will never, ever get it right, so give us a break. Okay? And we try to second guess, but you've got to give us a clue. And the ladies, don't always assume that he's thought bad of you. at the office, don't always assume that people are against you, even if they appear to be. So this thing of guesswork is where the devil loves to play, because he plays in our minds. And we have almost decided that that person really said what we think they said, but they didn't say it. They might have been thinking it, but it doesn't matter. Don't build on things that are not there. Don't use second guessing. And the other part of definition of second guessing is to criticize someone or something with hindsight. You know, I told you, we should have done it this way. You see, I told you, I was right the whole time. But at the time, you weren't the one saying, I believe the Lord is saying this, that we should be doing. No. You see? And then that causes division because, well, I'm right. And so this, in a sense, completes the list that Paul has spoken, which the five versions have given us. So do not murmur, dispute, grumble, argue, complain, bicker, or second guess. And, okay, so those things have fruits in themselves to achieve them. But there's a big question mark. Why? Why must we do this? Because when we do these things, we look like the rest of the world. Take the stars out of the sky, what do you get? Blackness. Put the star back in the sky, and you get this one little bright light that shines in the sky. And that is why God is wanting to you and me to be an example of what a believer looks like. You know that they say that the reason most people don't come to church or come to the Lord is because of the believers in the church. Because, well, if they're like that, I don't want anything to do with church. And that's kept some of you out of church for many years. We had a few people recently that have shared that they've not been in church for 20 years or longer. The thing is, we're not following people, we're following God. But this scripture is really highlighting how if we're supposed to be discipling and leading people to the Lord, the actions and the way we are is one of the best witnesses. And we don't have to use words because people are looking at our lives. They're looking how you handle when the pressure cooker is on at work, when the situation is at its worst. Do we stop ourselves? Paul says, let's do this because I'm trying to be a light for God. And I know in the moment, that whole thought can go out of the window. Sometimes we've got to go back and repent that we weren't the best example. So we must do these things so that we can be blameless. What is blameless? Innocent of wrongdoing. Jesus was that example. If you look at Jesus' life, just take a step back. The moment he was being judged by Pilate, he washed his hands and he said, you know what, this guy is innocent. I cannot condemn him of whatever you guys say. Do people, because we will be told that we are not innocent, we will be judged of wrongdoing, but actually when the truth really comes out, people will see that we were innocent of wrongdoing. So we must have nothing to do with that stuff. Harmless. What is harmless? Not being able to cause harm. Inoffensive. Are we at that place in our lives that we are unable to cause offense? Without rebuke. What is that? That nobody will express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or actions. If they're honest, I said. So many, many people will lie about that and will be accused of things that are wrong. But actually, if they were really being honest, would they be able to say that they can't express any disapproval or criticism because of our behavior or actions? actually, you know, that person is really a model teacher, boss, worker, whatever. Pure. What is pure? Pure is not to be mixed or adulterated with any other substance or material. Are we pure in the God sense? Or is there a lot of the world mixed into us? An alloy in the metal world is a metal made of multiple metals mixed in. It's not pure. But if you have pure gold, it's actually so soft that it's too soft to use. But are we unadulterated and not mixed with any substance or material when it comes to the spiritual sense of this world? Or what has mixed into your life that you need to unmix and say, Lord, I need help with this? Clean. What is clean? To be clean, to have a clean life. The clean is defined as free from dirt, marks, or stains. Every single one of these, as the English dictionary defined them, when you think of it in the context of us as believers, it becomes so clear. Are we clean? Can God look at us and say, you're clean? Now, hear me in this. I'm not advocating that we are trying to earn our salvation or anything like that, but God does expect us to try. We cannot sit and say, well, I'm saved, so who cares? You know, I'll just live like I want to live. It doesn't matter. Paul is exhorting us in this passage, and he's exhorting us through the letter of the Philippians. They were a church. We are a church. We can appropriate that letter today as if Paul wrote it to us in this church today. So you know what? He wrote it to the church. Can we also say clean is morally uncontaminated, pure, and innocent? How about our thought lives? Are they uncontaminated? Or do we need to do some gardening there? Innocent. The definition of this one struck me. I know it's a simple word and we understand what it means, but when you read the actual dictionary meaning, not guilty of a crime or offense, and this one, not responsible for or directly involved in any event, yet suffering its consequences. As I read that, I thought, this is Jesus. That is actually what it meant for Jesus to be innocent. Yes, he didn't do anything, but this part, yet suffering its consequences. Are we ready for that as believers? This means that we're going to be treated as if we did it, as if we said it, as if we meant it, as if we were accused of it and people have judged us to have failed there. So we're going to suffer the consequences, yet God knows we didn't do it. God knows we were innocent. That's a challenge. So as you think of all these things, you're not going to try and do them in your own strength. You're not going to try and say, okay, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do the next thing. Because God doesn't want us to live a Pharisaical life where it was all rules, rules, rules. It's by the Spirit. Our intention to shine as lights is because it comes from a love and an area of realization that God has forgiven me. I was all of this stuff before without defense. Every single one of these things apply to us. No matter what I've done and no matter what I'll do in the future, God has forgiven me. And he's given us a place in heaven. That eternal perspective, that eternal life has to be real. Because when that comes into focus, then suddenly we can actually see, what have I been forgiven of? You know, crazy, this morning my quiet time was actually about that unforgiving servant. And in the quiet time, it was put in there in equivalent dollar values, and I had to read it three times. Because I thought, no, they've got too many zeros on this. The equivalent assumed value of what that guy was forgiven, the servant, was $3 billion in today's terms. And the servant that owed him money owed him $3,000. He was forgiven of a debt equivalent to $3 billion in today's terms. And yet he went after the servant that owed him $3,000. He really didn't get it. And that's why the parable, or actually, I don't know if it was a real story or parable, I can't remember. But the fact is, the scripture says he was put in prison until he should repay the debt, which is never. He had no way into prison of being able to repay a $3 billion debt. If you were noosed with a $3 billion debt today, would you ever think you'd get out of it? No. But God wiped it clean. Can you imagine? And that's what he's done for us. So it's out of that position that we come to God and say, you know what? I understand we need to do this. And uncorrupted. We need to be uncorrupted in this world, not having or showing a willingness to act dishonest in return for money or personal gain. Wow, have we not seen that in this country? But we get tempted by it too, in the subtlest of ways. If we're going to get anything back, if there's anything in it for us, it could be corruption. So, not showing a willingness to act dishonestly for any return in money or personal gain. Not unreliable by errors or alterations. So uncorrupt, it's a bit of a mess. Okay, let me fix my life again. Okay, a bit of a mess, fix it again. Colossians 1:21-23 says, once you were alienated from God, we were enemies in your minds, because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm. There is an if there. And that is the if, like that if of the servant I just told you. If you'll also just make a couple of changes yourself, then this debt is forgiven. If you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. It's interesting that this held out in the gospel is like it's an offer. You know, when you offer someone, if I offer Nikki biscuits here, I'm holding them out to her, I'm offering them to her. The scriptures this morning talking about, as we hold out the gospel to the world, when you see the next part of the verse. What are we holding out? What are we offering the world? Have we got something to offer them? Is there something they want or see of us? This gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and have been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which Paul, I have become a servant. So this is amazing. We are presented without blemish, free from accusation. Everything has been forgiven of us. But we need to continue in our faith and hold firm and do not move from the hope. And this morning I pray that those people that we prayed for, that your hope is renewed, that you realize that this gift that God gave us is unchangeable. It can't be removed. It's only the devil who tells you that you lost it. And you feel that you've lost it. But actually it's God who, like, when you open the curtains in the morning and the bright sun is shining and you let it in, it's like, wow, suddenly I see. The sun was always shining there, I just had the curtains closed. So where must we do this? Where must we behave like this? In a nation, a world, a generation of society of people that are crooked. Now this is where it becomes hard. We've got to do all of this, but we've got to do it in this terrible place. Crooked is bent, twisted, out of shape, or place, dishonest, or illegal. We've got to do it in this world. And I keep on thinking of this picture of the black night sky, and when the evening star comes up, how it just shines there. The spot that it lights up is like, I don't know, it's less than a millimeter if you check the sky. But the sky, the black night sky, is thousands of meters as you see it. So you think it's like a little speck. We're asked to be those lights. If you go to Botswana and you have the privilege of seeing the Milky Way at night, it's amazing. And that's like the population of heaven. the night sky is gone because it's just stars. It's beautiful. Where must we do this? In a perverse world. Perverse is to show a deliberate or obstinate desire to behave in a way that's unreasonable or unacceptable. So people are being perverse around us. That's the people we have got to be around. These are the people that God has called us to witness to. And we might feel like we are the only one who's shining. Warped, in a warped world. Warped is to be bent, it is twisted out of shape, same as crooked, typically as a result of the effects of heat or damp. I found that interesting because it's almost like the effects of the devil, the hell fire. Not going to look too pretty when it comes out of there. So the world is in that state. It's abnormal, strange, or distorted. You know, Jesus is described as the cornerstone and the plumb line, like the perfect straight line. And as we were discussing in life group the other day, that this thing of crooked, God showed me this picture in my mind of a straight line. If you could picture it, perfectly straight, but like going as far as you could see, miles, and our lives drawn against it. Like, where are we trying to match up to this line? How far did we stray from it? And we go to it and over it. And as some people said, we crossed it and we came back again. And that's the world we live. And we live, to a sense, crooked. But as we go back to Colossians, are we still holding out? Are we still holding firm and not giving up the hope? That's all that God requires. He doesn't expect us to be Jesus on this earth to the perfection that Jesus attained, because he knows that's impossible. But he does expect us to try with his strength. Squalid. I had to look this one up. I didn't know what squalid meant. But it's terrible. Extremely dirty, unpleasant, especially as a result of poverty or neglect. Those are the hallmarks, in a sense, of where the devil has ravaged. You see some of these programs on drug abuse in America and wherever, and it's just a completely decimated population and a town or city. The devil's run rampant there. Squalid is also showing or involving in a contemptible lack of moral standards. You look, the world is rising with these moral standards, immoral standards, shall I say. The TV that we watch, I'd say now 95% of it is not savory anymore. Even the news we listen to. A couple of years ago, I decided, you know what, that's it. No more radio in the car. Because I'm driving and I'm listening to the stuff, and then you have some talk show host coming on and bringing about some views about some lesbian or some gay and what he thinks is right and whatever. And I think to myself, I said, Lord, you know what? Actually, we have the power to turn it off. And we have to. God doesn't expect us to put ourselves in that situation all the time. But if you are, turn some of it off. Change it. Change the programming. Polluted. The last one. Contaminated with a harmful or poison substance. Isn't sometimes the things that the devil brings into our lives like poison? Things people say are like poison. And I like Paul's example where he put it into practice when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And he put his hand in the fire and the viper bit him. And the islanders knew when you get bitten by that snake, you're a goner. Because they waited for him to die. And he didn't die. He shook it off in the fire. And he was walking in the word that Jesus has said, even though something poisonous bites you, it will not harm you. This polluted poison, even though it doesn't have to be a poisonous snake. It can be the poison of the devil from other people. It will not harm you if you stand on the word of God. 1 John 2:15 to 17. On not loving the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Who would want to love all this stuff? Crooked, perverse, warped, squalid, and polluted. But people love it. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, And the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the one that was put into the world is Satan. So the stuff that comes out of the world is from him, the father of lies. And the world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And Romans 12 verse 2 encourages us, do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person, changed by the way you think. That's where it's got to start. And the Quiet Time was also talking this morning about the problem is between these two ears. It's here. That's where the battleground is that the devil puts up. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. What will happen if we do or be as Jesus directs through Paul? Why must we not do these things amongst people as the scribes? So why must we not behave like that long list of murmurings and grumblings and whatever in a perverse world? Because this is the pinnacle of it. So that we can be as sons and daughters of God. That we can shine as lights. That we can shine like stars in the sky. That we can shine like bright lights. And we can be like a breath of fresh air. That's what God wants us to do. That is what his people who are called by his name, that he wants to use in the world. And don't let the devil lie to you. You've got this problem. You've got this problem. You've got this problem. If you are a son or daughter of God and you've given your life to the Lord, you can start tomorrow and be like this. Don't listen to the lies of the devil, which will try to disqualify you. Say, you know what? But you haven't got that right. But you haven't got that right. But you haven't got that right. And when people do come and accuse you and you are a new believer, you just remind them that God has forgiven you of all these things and you are still a work in progress. And if they are not, then they should become a work in progress. So don't ever let the devil disqualify you by thinking that you are not up to standard yet, because we will never be up to standard. But God says, don't stop trying. So when we do this, what will we be doing? We'll be behaving and living as God's power and grace. And that will cause us to hold forth the word of life, like this tray I was saying, offering. We're holding it forth. We've got an answer. This is why we have to learn to be disciples and to be disciplers, those who disciple others. Because we want to be able to be effective in sharing the gospel, holding forth the word of life, holding firm to the word of life. So while we hold it forth, I also hold firm. And we carry, I like this one, I don't know which version it was from, but we carry the life-giving message into the night. It's like we're putting the stars in the sky. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That is a key. How much time are we spending in the word? Because that is how we manage to achieve this, that Paul said. Then, Paul says, when Christ returns, and as I said, yeah, which will happen, regardless of whether it happens in your lifetime or after you've left this earth, but God is coming back. Jesus is coming back. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us it is absolutely a fact. And don't be like the Jews that didn't believe that the Messiah had come or was coming, because they missed him. And Paul says, then he will rejoice. Imagine Paul like jumping up and down. You know how many millions of believers got victory in their lives because they listened to my letter to the Philippians? You know how many millions of believers shone? And he's going to say, you know what? When they chopped my head off, when I spent all those months in prison, when they treated me badly, when they lashed me 3 times, 39 lashes, It wasn't for nothing. Because look, John, Erna, Malcolm, Brunette, Asher, Johan, look at them. They are the produce, Lord. I did it for you. Incredible to think about it. He was saying his work was not for nothing. We today make that his work was not for nothing as we take to heart this letter from the Philippians. To close here, Hebrews 10, verse 32 to 39 says, remember those early days after you'd received the light, when you endured great conflict from the fall of suffering, conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence because it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised for. It says, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. And but my righteous one will live by faith, and I will take no pleasure in the one that shrinks back. Again, an exhortation. God does not want us to shrink back. Doesn't matter how you think you're losing the fight. Keep on the fight to live as lights in this world and shine, no matter how you think you're failing. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now, I want to say, as I read this passage, I thought, wow, we haven't even begun to experience these things. Have we been publicly exposed to insult or persecution? Have we had our property confiscated because we serve God? Have we been imprisoned? Have we had a life full of suffering because of Jesus? We haven't even had that. We've had our lives easy for Christ. And we complain that we have to live in this difficult world. We've had it relatively easy to our poor brothers and sisters in Christ that lived 2,000 years ago. So let's not complain. We have not even had to live under these conditions. So God's explanation of us may be higher. Sorry, God's expectation of us may be higher. You know, to those who be more being given, more will be expected. We didn't even have this. So God's saying, you had it easy. You should have been able to bear much more fruit than the past believers. We need to at least not shrink back. We need to say in our hearts today, I will change by the grace of God. I will let his Holy Spirit work in and through me. I will let my mind be renewed. I will ask the Lord for forgiveness where I have conformed to this world, where I've hardened my heart, where I've lived for self and not as a servant of Jesus and ready to do his will. I will let my light shine and not shine where it has not in this evil world. I will cease to quench the Holy Spirit with my attitude that is not of Christ. If you remember my message a few weeks ago from Philippians, we are to have the attitude of Christ. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Use us, Lord. Amen. Can I pray with you? I know we've gone a bit longer with what we've had in the meeting, but I want to ask you again, between you and the Lord, if you think that what God has challenged you here with, Lord, I want to actually do some business with you. I want to say, Lord, I've been guilty of these things. My light hasn't been shining like it should be. And then I'm just going to close my eyes and pray. You stand and say, Lord, that's me. I want to change. It's not anything for me to see that you've done this or that or the next thing. You say, Lord, I want to declare today that I need you to help me change these things. I need to be better, a better light that shines. So let's stand if you feel that that is you. If you're in your lounge at home, stand up. The Lord sees it. I don't need to see it or know about it. Oh, Father. Father, I'm standing too because I know that there are times when I fall back and grumble and murmur. But Lord, see the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ standing before you who say, Lord, I don't want to shrink back. I want to push forward. I may not have been a believer like you expect me to, Lord, but you said you will not be pleased with those who shrink back. So, Father, today we declare as a people before you that we ask you to help us by your Holy Spirit. We ask you to strengthen us, to build us up in the face of this crooked and perverse generation where you've asked us to stand as lights, Lord. May you use us to shine. May you forgive us where we have not done so. And Lord, help us to overcome areas where the enemy has habitually put these things in place. It's become such habit for us to grumble, to murmur, to dispute, to argue, to be vindictive. Husbands and wives, I pray, Lord, that these things between believers in Christ, that our husband and wife, destroy the works of the devil in this area, Lord, and let each one stand before you and cease these things, that marriages can be shining as a pair of lights in the kingdom of God, and that the world will see, what has this people got? What have these people got? So, Father, we pray, what a privilege to be able to serve you in this world. We look forward to the next when you said you will come back and get us, whenever that will be. And I know it's soon, Lord, but whenever that will be. So, Father, I pray that you would help us, strengthen us. Let us resist the devil. Let us repudiate his lies against us that accuse us to stop shining our lights. And let us be those that shine for you in this crooked and perverse generation, that many, 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 many more, because of us, Lord, will come to know you, that we can populate the heaven as you promised to Abraham, that his descendants will be as the stars in the sky. It's fascinating that you use that illustration, Lord. Let us populate the stars in the sky with those people we lead to become children of Abraham. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you.